Well, here's my question for you. It kind of comes after last week. If you remember, last Sunday I spent a long time talking about what does it mean to seek God's forgiveness? What does it mean to experience God's forgiveness? How can you know that you have experienced forgiveness in your life? Well, here's my question for this morning. So, what do you do next? What do you do after you've been forgiven? If last Sunday we took a hard look at what it means to turn to the Lord for forgiveness, to ask God to admit that you're a sinner, to confess that sin to God, to repent and turn around, to ask God for a whole new beginning through Christ, when you've done all of those things, when you've experienced forgiveness, whether for the first time in eternity or whether because of things that have been happening in your life recently, what do you do next? What do you do after you've been forgiven? If you're wise, then the answer to that question is very simple. It means after you've been forgiven, then you look for a way to stay away from the sin that messed your life up to begin with. Once I have been washed clean, my first question is, now, how do I stay clean? You never want to be that far from God again. You want to learn how to live for Christ. You want to have a brand new life. You try to fix yourself, but you soon figure out you just can't do it alone. Almost everybody who experiences forgiveness makes that same promise. I will never let this happen again. I will keep myself clean. I will not allow myself to fall down again. I'm not going to commit that kind of sin again. I have learned my lesson, and this time I'm going to straighten myself out. And what you find out eventually, sooner or later, is I can't do this. As hard as I try and as serious as I am, I can't do this. Not by myself. I can't keep myself on the right path. It's there you have to learn that if I'm ever going to experience change, I'm talking about real change, I'm talking about lasting change, then it's going to have to come from the Lord. You have to let Christ do what only Christ can do. If I'm going to live a life for Him after I have been forgiven, one of the things I've got to realize is the only person who can fix me is the Lord. I can't fix myself. Nobody else can fix me. The only person who can fix me is the Lord. And you've got to let Him do it. You need to be surrendered by Jesus, surrounded by Jesus. I decided a few moments ago when Dr. Hopkins was talking to us about Martin Luther that today must be Church History Day, because I want to talk to you a minute about somebody else, somebody who lived about 1,000 years before Luther, someone who is known as the one who brought the gospel into the nation of Ireland. You've heard his name. You celebrate his holiday. If you don't wear green, somebody will pinch you. His name was St. Patrick. And Patrick was the one who brought the gospel into Ireland. Legend has it he brought the gospel in and he drove the snakes out. And if so, he needs to come to Alabama. But Patrick was a man who realized, I need the Lord. I need to be surrounded by the Lord. I need to be guided. I need to be protected. I need to be preserved. I need to be led. I need the Lord. And he wrote a poem, a prayer, that he wanted to be with him all the time, and so he had it engraved on a breastplate that he wore wherever he went as he ministered to the people of Ireland. And this is what it said. It said, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and to restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth, a friend and stranger. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Now I want you to take a moment and just look at that poem as it's in front of you. Look at that prayer that he prayed and ask yourself, is that the desire of my heart? Is that what I really want to be going on in my life? Do I want to know that whether I look up or down or left or right, in front or behind, I'm going to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what it takes to live a forgiven life. You see, real prayer has only one purpose. It is to put Jesus where he belongs in your life. And when you're doing that, then you can live for him. That's why Christ himself taught his disciples to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So how do you pray that prayer? How do you pray that prayer that comes at the conclusion of this prayer we've been studying for all these weeks? How do you find the kind of protection that Jesus tells you to pray for? Well, let's take a few minutes. Let's look together at the Word and discover what the Lord is saying. And this is the first thing that we need to find from that phrase. You need to make sure your prayer leads you to a personal dependence upon Christ Jesus. Because in the end, that is what prayer is all about. Prayer is not about telling God what you think, what you feel, what you want, what you need. Prayer is about putting Christ where he belongs. It is cultivating a life that is absolutely reliant upon the Lord. When I pray, when I have been forgiven, then my prayer becomes, "Now, Lord, help me to depend upon you. Help me to rely upon you. Help me to find my strength in you, my direction in you. God, do for me what I cannot do for myself." It's also understanding that every area of your life that is not dependent upon Christ is outside of his blessing. Every time I turn to him and I say, "I need you, I depend upon you, be in front of me, be behind me, be above me, be beneath me, be around me," then I am praying, "Lord, keep me in the center of your will. Keep me where you can bless me and protect me." And every time I say to him, "But I don't need you in this part of my life. I don't want your help with this decision. I am making this choice to rebel against you. I just don't need you." Whenever I make those decisions, I am also saying, "So God, in this part of my life, withhold your blessing. And this choice that I make, do not touch my life. I stay out from under the umbrella of your protection." And none of us want to pray that prayer. And that means we need to be careful that we keep ourselves in that point of dependence. Nothing is more important than knowing that there is nothing in your life that is unsurrendered to him. I love the way Major Ian Thomas expressed this years ago. This is what he wrote: "Whatever does not derive from your attitude of total dependence upon God, and whatever does not release God's activity through your life, is a sin. It is sin because it stems from an attitude of independence that makes you open to any and all of Satan's deceptions and his long history of usurping God's authority." Now, what does he say in that long quote? He simply says this: anytime you think you can do it without God, you're opening yourself up to attack. Anytime you do it without God, you are turning away from his leading. No wonder Jesus said the final phrase should be a command to be actively surrendered to Jesus. So how do you do it? Well, first you pray, "Lead us." The Bible says, "Lead us not into temptation." Do not lead us into temptation. That seems so obvious, doesn't it? Why would you have to pray that kind of prayer? Why would you say to the Lord, "Please don't lead us into temptation"? Do you think the Lord ever gets up in the morning and he thinks about you and he says, "You know, today would be a good day to tempt so-and-so. Today would be a good day to just guide you into places where you might fall, where sin is going to have this huge appeal on you"? Does God lead you into places like that? No, of course not. And that's not what the Bible is saying. What Jesus was really saying is this: you need to pray, "Lord, lead us away from temptation. Lead us apart from those things that are going to cause us to fall. One of the things that would be true about God's perfect will for your life is simply this. He never wants you to be in a place of real spiritual temptation. He never wants you to be in a place where you are likely to fall because you're right in that place where you know you're weak, you knew you were weak when you got into it, and you know any minute now I'm liable to fall. He wants to lead you as far away from that as you can possibly get. He wants to take you in a different direction than the path of sin. In your own life, it means simply this: God, please, please lead me so that I will never put myself in a place where I will stumble and fall again. It is asking the Lord to be actively involved in protecting you from the potential from sin that comes from inside of you. Because that's the thing about temptation. Temptation is something, it is sin that works its way from the inside out. Temptation begins deep inside of you. Not in what you do, not in what you say, not in how you act. It begins deep inside. In your heart of hearts, because that's where sin always finds its origin. And it's there in all of us. Here's the thing, we're not all tempted in the same way. We're not all tempted by the same sins, but we are all tempted by sin. There are places I can go and things I can expose myself to, and I know as soon as I do, I'm very likely to stumble and fall. I know. How do I know that? Because I've done it before. And I know when I get myself in that situation, it may very well happen again. I need to stay away from that situation. And if I were going to describe that situation to you today, which I'm not, you would say to yourself, how could that be such a hard thing for him? I never struggle with that. That is not a problem for me. I can expose myself to that source of temptation all day long, and I'll never once want to fall down. Good for you. Because you know that place where you're always likely to fall? Doesn't bother me at all. Because it's personal. Because all of us have those personal places where we're likely to fall. And here's the thing, and I don't have to tell you this morning, so search deep down inside and look in the depths of your heart and struggle just as much as you can to find that place where you're tempted to sin. You know why? Because it popped in your brain just as soon as I talked. Because you know where it is. You've always known where it is, where it's been. None of us are immune to the lure of temptation. And none of us can resist it in our own strength. We need the Lord to lead us away from our own capacity to turn away from sin. Lord, lead me. Lead me away from temptation. Lead me because you know where I'm weak. Lead me because I need you to help me avoid those places. Lead me. And how does he do it? Here's the key. You have to let him lead you every day, all the time. This can't be one of those things where you say, Lord, lead me over the next week or month or year so that I'm not tempted, because it's just not going to work for you. It has to be a constant, all the time, every moment, give it to him, follow him basis. Because here's what you have to do. You have to decide you're not going to focus on resisting temptation in your life. You're going to focus on following Jesus. Lead us, not into temptation. Lead us, because as we follow you, temptation won't be in the path. Lead us, help us to keep our eyes on you, and wherever he leads, you'll be safe. And as long as following Christ occupies your mind and your heart, you won't be so distracted by sinful impulses, because they never get your attention. Your focus is on Christ. Here's how the Bible describes it in Psalm 37. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God orders our steps. We choose to follow him. And when we follow him, we discover that's where I always wanted to be. The great thing about following Jesus is, at the end of the day, you feel great about where you've been. But when you turn away from following him, when you follow the steps to temptation, at the end of the day, you think, how could I mess it up again? Keep your focus on Jesus. Following Christ through a world of temptation is the difference between using a GPS to get to a place you've never been and following a real person who knows the way well. Now, I got to admit, it took me a long time to get used to GPS because I am not Mr. Technology. And it took me years. I used to tell folks all the time, I don't use GPS, I use MAP. And then they quit publishing MAPs and I was stuck. But here's what I learned about the difference between letting your phone or your car or whatever guide you somewhere and just following somebody who already knows the way. When you turn on your GPS, it's going to suggest to you every possible alternative to getting somewhere. You drive down the road and it will say, turn left here. And you think, no, I'm not going to turn left here. And it'll say, okay, well then take the right-hand fork. And if you don't take the right-hand fork, a little while it'll say, well, okay, then go another 4 miles and we'll try left again. And when that doesn't work, it always says the same thing. Take a U-turn. Go back to where you came from. And all along the way, you're constantly being tempted by your GPS to choose alternatives that may take you into places you don't want to go, to do things you don't want to do. You end up on dead-end roads, and all of a sudden there's construction, but hey, you didn't know anything about that, and you're just stuck. How much easier to follow somebody else who already knows the way. For somebody else to say, you just put your car behind mine and you follow me. And if you're following somebody who knows, then you ignore all those other alternatives. They never enter your mind. You drive right past that left, that right-hand fork, that U-turn. You never pay any attention to those because what are you doing? You're paying attention to the person in front of you. And you know, when they turn, you turn. If they're left, you go left. If they're right, you go right. If they make a U-turn, you stop and ask them if they really know where they're going. You follow the one who really knows the way. And all of your attention is focused on one thing, following. Following. And that's what it means to pray, lead us, Lord. Keep us away from temptation. Keep your focus on following Jesus. And then Jesus says, let's continue on in this praying. We're praying, lead us away from temptation. But then he said, pray, deliver us from the evil one. Praying this prayer means recognizing there is an evil presence in this world who means to do you harm. He hates God, and he wants to destroy your life and to steal away your eternal soul. It means knowing that Satan is constantly trying to get you into his grasp. Now, one thing I believe with all of my heart in this nation these days is this. We live in a time when evil has been depersonalized. Oh, we believe bad things can happen. We believe evil exists. But the idea that there actually is a person out there, a cosmic being that his name is Lucifer, and that he hates God with all of his heart, and he wants nothing more than to destroy whatever God loves, and that means you. We don't like to think about that anymore. We like to keep evil kind of general. And it's just kind of out there, and sometimes bad things happen, but it's nothing personal. The Bible says it's very personal. In fact, for Satan, when we choose not to believe that he is real, that makes us a baited field. You know, we are set and ready to fall because Satan wants to destroy your life. Never take him for granted. Never believe there is not a personal source of hatred and destruction that wants to take your very life away. Because he does. who wants to see you experience the same punishment that he's going to experience in eternity. Because God loves you and he hates you. When you pray, deliver us, you are praying for God's protection from the powers of wickedness that are around you. Lord, deliver us. Now, we all grew up learning to pray, deliver us from evil, but Bible translations these days carry that on to the evil one, to Lucifer, to Satan, to the enemy, to the adversary, to the accuser. And that's a good thing. If lead us is a prayer for guidance, deliver us is a prayer for protection. It comes from a realization, I cannot take care of myself. And from the assurance, but the Lord can protect me. When you pray, deliver us, what you're simply saying is, God, I recognize I can't help myself. I can't protect myself. I'm dealing with an enemy that is so much stronger, so much wiser, and so much more patient than I am. And if he can't get me today, he will get me tomorrow because he is constantly trying to do something to make me fall. His first goal in my life is to keep me from ever coming to Jesus. His first goal in my life is for me to enter into eternity lost, separated from God, without hope in eternity. That's his first goal. And if he can't do that, if I come to trust Jesus, then his second goal is to do everything he can to neutralize me as a Christian. And to destroy my joy and to steal away from me any possibility I have for living a strong life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you can't protect yourself. You need protection. And that protection comes from the Lord. Listen to what David said in 2 Samuel 22. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What do you know about David's trust in God? You know that it was absolute, it was powerful, and it was committed. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He is my strength in whom I will trust. David had already learned the hard way, I can't trust myself. That's what we learned from forgiveness. Forgive me last week. But this week, he's learned his lesson, and he's also learned this. If I can't help myself, I have a strong trust in the one who can help me all the time in every situation, because he is my rock. Don't you hunger for that kind of God, one who is actively committed to protecting and delivering his own? And that is exactly what we have in Jesus. Remember what he said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have come to deliver those who trust in me. When do you need his active deliverance? Well, let me suggest a couple of times. You need his active deliverance once for eternity. There has to be that moment when you are rescued from judgment and from the consequences of your sin. There has to be that moment when God steps in and delivers you from the consequences of sin and offers you the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. You can't fix yourself. You can't deliver yourself. Only Jesus can do it. He accomplished that on the cross, and all you have to do is receive what he has done. And once for eternity, you need to make that decision in which you say, Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I trust your grace. By faith, I ask you to cleanse me from my sin. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And in that moment, he steps in to deliver you. And never again can the consequences of sin ever get a clutching hold on you. And for eternity, you know, the issue of my salvation is settled, and I never have to question it again. Once for eternity, but then you also need to seek his deliverance constantly at the point of attack. constantly at that moment when you are struggling with temptation, when it comes, when evil attacks, when you're about to be overwhelmed, when you find yourself at that point of real struggle and you need some help, then you go and you cry out to Him. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 7, because that's where Paul describes his struggle with sin. And I need to know, Paul struggled the way I struggle. And sometimes he says, I don't understand myself. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing those again. And he keeps talking about the fact that in my life, I continually struggle with sin. And then at the end of that passage, that chapter, he cries out, who can rescue me from the body of this death? And his answer is, thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thank God through Jesus. What was he saying? I can't deliver myself. Thank God I can be delivered. In those times when I am struggled, when I am stressed, when I am pushed, when I think I'm about to fall, thank God through Jesus. That's the promise of Romans 8, 37 through 39, where the Bible says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am convinced He can deliver me through anything. Isn't that what He said? Through anything. There is nothing, no created thing that can separate me from the love, the grace, and the deliverance of my Lord Jesus Christ. Lead me, deliver me. What do these prayers have in common? These prayers are an expression of absolute trust. You are simply praying, Jesus, I trust You. I trust You to know who I am. I trust You to know what is happening in my life. I trust You to love me. I trust that You can do what You promised You can do. I trust You, and I turn to You for help. Jesus, I trust You. And as Christ wrapped up this prayer that He was teaching His disciples to use as a model, He said, come to the end of it and simply say to the Lord, Lord, I trust You. I trust You that You can do everything You've promised You would do. We started out talking about reverence and relationship at the beginning of this prayer. And at the end of this prayer, we recognize it really is all about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Real spiritual victory can only come from personal faith and a personal Lord. This morning I ask you, so do you believe in Jesus? Is your faith in Him? And maybe you're here today and your answer is kind of a vague answer. Well, yes, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus really lived. I believe that Jesus came to die on a cross. But I've never trusted Him. Not in a personal way. Today may be the day when that's the prayer you need to pray. Trust comes from surrendering your life to Christ alone. 1 John 5:5 says everything we need to know. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He who believes Jesus came for me, lived for me, died for me, rose again for me so that I could personally experience eternal life. And maybe today that's where you need to begin. As you begin to pray to God, listen, I need You. I need You in every possible way. I need You to guide me. I need You to lead me. I need You to protect me. I need You to deliver me. Maybe it all begins with your relationship with Jesus. And if you're here today and you're lost, you don't know Him as Savior, there is no more important thing you could possibly do than to settle that issue of personal salvation before you leave this room this morning. to give your life to Christ, to trust Him as your Savior, to follow Him as your Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, and what you really need more than anything is a church family, a place where you can belong and worship, where you can love and be loved, where you can grow as a believer and be discipled in your faith. And maybe God is saying to you, this is the place where I want you to be. This is where He is leading you. And if it is, then in a minute when we sing our invitation hymn, then you can come down these aisles and you can become a part of First Baptist Church. You can become a member. You can plant your life here. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you're realizing, you know, there's some issues that I really need to settle with the Lord. And maybe it's a public decision you need to make, that you're ready to let Him lead, that you're praying for His deliverance, that you need His presence in a very special way. Just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn, and it's going to be a time when you can come and make that decision, a salvation decision. Rich and I would love to help you come to know Jesus. A decision about membership, a decision about God's leadership in your life. Is there something you need to do? If there is, then let this day be the day. Let's stand together. Let's sing.